This begins CD 11. Awakening Media presents The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, The Medinan Period, Volume 1, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaki.
A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam sliman kathira. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to benefit us all from these sessions and to make us of those who follow the best of words and apply them. Hamdalah, radiyallahu anhu, one of al-Ansar, he got married right before the Battle of Uhud. And his first night with his wife was the night right before the Battle of Uhud. Usually the Mujahideen should spend that time on base. But alhamdulillah sought permission from Rasulullah ﷺ to allow him to go and spend that night with his wife. He's newly married, so he went to spend the night with the bride. And early in the morning he goes and prays Fajr with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, with Rasulullah ﷺ, and then he goes back home, and his wife holds on to him, and they sleep together. And since it's getting late, he had to rush out, and he did so without making ghusl, didn't take the shower from the ritual impurity. And he goes to the battlefield to fight the Battle of Uhud. And Hamdallah radiallahu anhu, even though he was a foot soldier, he wasn't a horseman. He attacked Abu Sufyan, who had a horse. So Hamdallah is attacking Abu Sufyan on foot, which puts him to a disadvantage. But he tries. And one of the enemy soldiers strikes him with his spear. And the spear hits him in the torso and comes out from the other side. And Hamdallah, not giving up, tried to pursue the enemy who struck him. So the enemy attacked him again and hit him another time, and this time it was the fatal blow that killed Hamdallah radiallahu anhu. After the battle was over, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Hamdallah and he saw something strange. So he told someone to go and ask his wife about him. What happened? So they go and ask the wife of Hamdallah. The wife of Hamdallah was Jamila, the daughter of the head of al-Munafiqeen. She was a righteous woman. Jamila and Abdullah were both righteous children of Abdullah ibn Ubay, even though he was the head of al-Munafiqeen. He also had a son who was a good Muslim. His name was Abdullah. So they go and ask Jamila, they said, what happened? So she told them that I slept with my husband and he didn't make ghusl, and he left in a state of ritual impurity. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I saw Hamdallah right there between the heaven and earth being carried by the angels, and they were washing him with water from paradise in vessels of silver. Subhanallah. The angels came down to wash Hamdallah. And thus he was called Ghaseelul Malaikah, the one washed by the angels. Another strange thing occurred, and that is his wife, after sleeping with her husband, calls in four witnesses to tell them that she has slept with Hamdallah, which seems to be a very strange thing, and it is. I mean, a husband sleeps with his wife, so why go tell four people about it to be witnesses? So they asked her, they said, I mean, why are you telling them that this happened? She said, because I saw a dream. I saw that the sky opened, the heavens opened, and Hamdallah went through, and then the sky closed. So I interpreted that dream to mean that Hamdallah would die as a shaheed. Now, why in the world would a woman who just got married want to sleep with her husband and probably conceive from him when she knows that he's going to die the next day. It doesn't make sense. I mean, one would assume that the prudent thing to do is to try to avoid conceiving from this man because he would be dead. And that would make it easier for you to get married after that, having no children and still a virgin woman. Why did you hold on to him and then go and call four witnesses and tell them what happened? You see, probably it's difficult for us to understand this because, see, this shows you that the Sahaba had a different mindset than we did. They have a different worldview than we do. They saw things differently, whether we're talking about political matters, military matters, social matters, family matters. And this is something that it's sad that we see things differently. And when we read about the lives of the Sahaba, we kind of raise our eyebrows and say that this is strange. But to her, this was the right thing to do. My husband is going to be a shaheed. I want to have a child from him. And I'm happy that my husband is going to die as a shaheed. It's not that I'm sad. I mean, obviously, a wife wouldn't want her husband to leave her alone in this dunya. But it's for a higher cause. It's for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And she was happy about it. You might wonder who would marry her after having a child. No, subhanAllah. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. If you have taqwa, Allah will find a way out for you. She ends up marrying Talha bin Ubaidillah, one of the great Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By the way, she did have a son, a child from Hamdala, and his name was Abdullah. And this child was very proud. When people were asking him, who are you? He would say, I'm the son of the one who was washed by the angels. Anyway, she got married to Talha, and then Muhammad, her child from Talha, was the one who was the closest to Abdullah. And if Abdullah would need anything, then it was his half-brother, Muhammad, who would take care of him. So even though Abdullah would grow up as an orphan, but Allah Azza wa Jalla has replaced what he would miss from his father, and he ended up getting it from his stepfather and from his half-brother. So if a person has taqwa, Allah Azza wa Jalla will replace them with something that is better. Allah will make up for you what you have lost. Also, I want to point out here to you the level of obedience that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had. Here is a man who just got married, and early in the morning the next day he goes willfully to fight in the Battle of Uhud. And he doesn't just go there to attend and to show that he was there, but he in fact pursues martyrdom, as we saw in the case of attacking Abu Sufyan, who was the leader of the army and definitely would be well protected. But he was searching for shahada even though he just got married last night. And I think that brothers who have experienced marriage and can go back to the day that they got married would realize how attached to dunya they would be in those particular days. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were connected to Allah Azza wa Jal. We carry on with the stories of Shuhada from Uhud. Abdullah bin Amr bin Haram, he told his son that you are the dearest thing to me in this dunya after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I would have wished you to die as a shaheed, but I wanted to take care of your sisters and to pay my debt. And that's why his son stayed behind while he went to fight. And he was killed in the Battle of Uhud. His son Jabir radiallahu anhu and the family gathered around him and they were weeping, crying because of the loss of Abdullah bin Haram. Rasulullah ﷺ told them, and this is in Bukhari, whether or not you weep for him, the angels went on shading him with their wings until you have lifted him up. Doesn't make a difference if you cry on him or not. He's happy. And then Rasulullah ﷺ meets Jabir and he tells him, shall I give you some glad tidings? And then Rasulullah ﷺ said, Allah greeted your father right there at Uhud where he was struck down. He then asked him, what is your wish, Abdullah? Allahu Akbar, Allah Azza wa Jal talking to his servant and calling him by his name. What is your wish, Abdullah? What do you wish me to do with you? So Abdullah replies, O Lord, to return me to the world so that I may fight again for you and be killed once more. No one, absolutely no one, wants to go back to dunya except the shaheed. Everybody else would hate to go back to dunya and have to go through the agony of death one more time. But since the shaheed doesn't taste that, since the shaheed doesn't suffer from that, and only feels death like a thorn or a sting of an insect, and after they see the great reward that Allah Azza wa Jal gives them, they wish to go back. So these are some stories of the shuhada of Uhud. Some of the virtues of shuhada, some of the ayat and ahadith that were mentioned during the battle of Uhud regarding the shuhada, and these ayat and ahadith, even though they were said in the context of the battle of Uhud, but they apply to any shaheed at any time. Ibn Abbas said, "The Prophet told me, when your brothers were struck down at Uhud, Allah placed their spirits in the crops of green birds that would go down to the rivers of paradise and feed off the fruits there. Then they would retire to golden candelabra hung in the shade of the throne. Enjoying their food, drink, and lodging so well, they asked, 'Who can tell our brothers about us, that we are alive in paradise and being well provided for, so that they will not shirk jihad and not be reluctant in warfare?'" So they wanted somebody to go back and encourage their brothers and tell them, "Carry on, fight fi sabilillah, and don't be reluctant to join in war." So Allah Azza wa Jal, the Almighty and Glorious, replied, "I will inform them about you." And so Allah sent down in His book, verse 169 to 171
in Surah Al-Imran, فرحين بما آتاهم الله من فضله ويستبشرون بالذين لم يلحقوا بهم من خلفهم ألا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون يستبشرون بنعمة من الله وفضل وأن الله لا يضيع أجر المؤمنين.
And never think of those who have been killed in the cause of Allah as dead. Rather, they are alive with their Lord receiving provisions, rejoicing in what Allah has bestowed upon them of His bounty. And they receive good tidings about those to be martyred after them who have not yet joined them, that there will be no fear concerning them, nor will they grieve. They receive good tidings of favor from Allah and bounty, and of the fact that Allah does not allow the reward of the believers to be lost. So number one, the shaheed is alive. Number two, they want their brothers to carry on. And by the way, the bond of brotherhood that develops between the mujahideen fi sabilillah is special. So even after they die, they're still thinking about their comrades, their brothers in arms, the ones that were fighting with them. Because of this special bond that develops among them, the shuhada of Uhud was so eager to convey a message to their brothers who were still alive that Allah Azza wa Jal offered to do that for them, and ayat of Quran were revealed to convey that news to their brothers, and these ayat are still ayat that we read today. Abdullah bin Mas'ud said, "We asked the Messenger of Allah about this verse, and he replied, 'Their souls are in the crops of green birds that fly wherever they want.'" So they have, every one of them has a private jet to take them wherever they want in Jannah. They are the pilots and they can fly them wherever they want. "Their souls are in the crops of green birds that fly wherever they want, then retire to candelabra hanging near the throne. Once when they were there, your Lord looked over at them and said, 'Ask whatever you want.' They replied, 'What could we have to ask for, flying about anywhere in paradise as we do? What do you want? I mean, what more can we ask for?' So Allah repeated His question to them three times. And when they realized that they would be asked again and again, they replied, 'We ask of you that you return our souls to our bodies on earth so that we may be killed in your cause once more.' And when Allah saw that this was the only request they would make, they were left alone. SubhanAllah, after insisting on them for 3 times, is the only thing they could come up with. We want to go back and fight for your sake. A story mentioned by Ibn Abi Dunya, narrated by Attaf bin Khalid, he said that his aunt related to him, "I rode one day to the graves of the martyrs," something she often did, "and I stopped and prayed for a certain time near the grave of Hamza. There was no one there in the valley except for the youth standing, holding the head of my mount. When I had finished, I made a farewell gesture, indicating peace be upon you. Then I heard the greeting being returned to me, emanating from beneath the ground. I am as sure of this as I am that Almighty and Glorious Allah created me, and as I know night from day, every hair of my body stood on end." So they responded to her salam. They responded back to her salam. Now Rasulullah ﷺ says that anyone who goes and visits the grave of the shuhada of Uhud and gives them salam, they will respond back to it. Al-Waqidi, he says, when Muawiyah was about to dig the canal, this is in the time of the Khilafah of Muawiyah, he wanted to dig a canal close to the cemetery of the shuhada of Uhud. He had the crier announce, anyone who had a relative killed at Uhud should be a witness, because this canal might cut through some of the graves. He wanted the relatives of the deceased to be there so that they would point out whose grave is it and move them if necessary. Jabir radiallahu anhu said, a man came to me and said, "Jabir, some of Muawiyah's workers have uncovered your father to sight, and part of him is outside the grave." So Jabir goes and he said, "When we dug for them, I found my father in his grave, lying as though asleep, unchanged. We also found that his companion in the grave, Amr bin Jamuh, had his hand over a wound, and when it was removed, the wound emitted blood." It also says that a spade struck the foot of Hamza and blood came out. Jabir radiallahu anhu said, "We brought them out as though they had been buried the previous day." And Ibn Kathir said, "And it is said that the grave of each one of them, may Allah be pleased with them, gave forth a scent like that of musk." And how long after they were buried did this happen? 46 years later. It was as if they were just buried and the smell of musk was still coming out of their graves. These are karamat of the shuhada. It is sunnah to bury the shaheed where they die and not to move them to a different location, because when some of the sahaba were taking the dead bodies to Medina, Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Return them and have them buried at Uhud." And that's where the cemetery of the shuhada is. It is in Uhud, even though Medina was close by and they could have carried them to Medina, but Rasulullah ﷺ wanted them to be buried in the site of the battlefield. So the scholars say that it is sunnah to bury the shuhada where they die. Bukhari narrates that Jabir radiallahu anhu said, the Messenger of Allah would place one piece of clothing over each two of the men killed at Uhud, and then would ask which one of these had a better knowledge of Quran. He would then place the one indicated in the grave first, saying, "I will testify for these at the Day of Judgment." So it shows you how poor they were. They couldn't afford wrapping everyone in the necessary shroud, so they had to share. And also, probably because of the exhaustion, they ended up burying more than one person in each grave, and they would place the one who memorizes more Quran first, and then they would place the second. Rasulullah ﷺ ordered that they be buried in their blood. He did not pray over them, nor were they washed. And this is also in Bukhari. So this tells you the sunnah that is that the shaheed is not washed, and that there is no salah of janazah prayed for the shaheed because he is not dead. And the prayer of janazah is for the dead. And since the shaheed is alive, you don't pray janazah on them. And also that they be buried in their blood, because Rasulullah ﷺ says on the Day of Judgment, these injuries and this blood will be emitting the smell of musk. Rasulullah ﷺ prayed Salat al-Dhuhr. And as we said, Rasulullah ﷺ was injured and exhausted, so he had to pray sitting down. And then Rasulullah ﷺ asked the Sahaba to line up because he's going to make dua. And Rasulullah ﷺ made this following dua, and this is narrated by Imam Ahmad. Rasulullah ﷺ said, "O Allah, to you is due all praise. O Allah, there is no grasping what you have dispersed, nor dispersing what you grasp. There is no guiding aright those whom you have led astray, nor any leading astray of those you have guided. There is no giving of what you have prevented, nor any prevention of what you have given. There is no drawing close what you have distanced, nor any distancing what you have drawn close. O Allah, spread forth your blessings, your mercy, your generosity, and your favors upon us. O Allah, I ask you those enduring blessings that never change nor cease. O Allah, I ask you for blessings at time of deprivation and security at time of fear. O Allah, I seek refuge with you against the evil of what you have given us, as well as from the evil from which you have saved us. O Allah, have us view faith with favor and endear it to us well. Have us view disbelief, immorality, and disobedience with antipathy. Place us among those who are well guided. O Allah, take us to yourself as Muslims and give us life as Muslims. Place us among the virtuous, not the shamed or the demented. O Allah, do battle with those disbelievers who give the lie to your messengers and who oppose them. Torment and punish them. O Allah, do battle against those disbelievers who were given the scripture, O God of truth." So this was the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the battle of Uhud. Ibn Ishaq said, "The battle of Uhud took place on Saturday in the middle of Shawwal. On the morning of Sunday, the 16th of Shawwal, the crier of the Messenger of Allah announced to the people that they should leave in pursuit of the enemy." Now the Muslims just came back from battle. They fought the battle on Saturday, and Sunday morning, the announcement is made that you have to pick up your arms, get ready, and pursue the enemy again. Now they are tired, exhausted, injured. They lost 70 of their men in one day. And now the next day, immediately following the day of the Battle of Uhud, they're supposed to carry on a fight. So this was very difficult to them, and the hypocrites didn't want to go out, and they made a big deal out of it, and they started spreading rumors, because a rumor came in that Abu Sufyan and his army are regrouping and planning another attack. So the hypocrites said, "Are you crazy? Abu Sufyan has won yesterday, and now they're regrouping and they're receiving reinforcements, and you want to go and fight them again?" And these rumors were having their effect, but Rasulullah ﷺ said, "We'll go out and meet them." And Ibn Ishaq reveals to us the purpose. He said, "The purpose of the Messenger of Allah in pursuing was to frighten the enemy. This was by making them aware that they were still powerful and that their losses had not so weakened them that they could no longer face their enemy." Rasulullah ﷺ is showing patience, he's showing steadfastness in face of danger, and he's showing persistence. And these are important qualities for the Muslims in their fight with the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal. Even if you're defeated, you carry on the fight. Even if you're weakened, you depend on Allah Azza wa Jal, and you receive strength from Him, and you remain steadfast and patient. I'll read to you what Ibn Ishaq said about the outcome of this battle. He said, "The Khuza'a tribe, both those of them who were Muslims and those who were unbelievers, were secretly the allies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Tahama. And their understanding with him was that they would not conceal from him anything that happened there." So these were tribes living in Tahama in Hijaz. And whether the Muslims among them or the non-Muslims, they were allies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would bring him information about any movements that would occur in their area. Ma'bad at that time was a mushrik, he was a disbeliever. And he told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his way past Hamra al-Asad, "Muhammad, We're deeply sorry at what happened to your men, and we hope for Allah to protect you and them. So even though he was a mushrik, but he was supportive of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, we wish that you would win against the people of Quraysh. He then left while Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still there at Hamra al-Asad, and met up with Abu Sufyan bin Harb and his men at Rawha. They had decided to return to fight Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his men. They had concluded, we have severely damaged the best of his companions and their chieftains and nobles, so should we now go home before we uproot them completely? We should go back for the rest of them and be finished with them. So this was the plan of the kuffar. When Abu Sufyan saw Ma'bad, he asked him, how are things back up behind you, Ma'bad? He replied, Muhammad has come out with his men, seeking you in a force the like of which I never saw before. And this wasn't true. But Ma'bad is exaggerating the strength of the Muslims. They are truly enraged towards you. He has been joined by those who stayed behind when you did battle with him, and these men much regret what they did. The anger they have towards you is something the like of which I've never seen before. Abu Sufyan said, what are you suggesting? He replied, I swear, I don't think you'll be able to leave before you catch sight of the forelocks of their cavalry, meaning they're coming fast. But we've decided to attack them to destroy the rest of them. That was the response of Abu Sufyan. Ma'bad said, I really do advise you against that. I swear, I was so affected by what I saw that I composed some verses on the subject. Abu Sufyan said, what did he compose? Ma'bad recited the verses. He said, at the noise, my mount almost shied, the earth streaming with masses of fine horses, racing on, their riders like noble lions, men not effeminate in the fray and not poorly armed. I ran on, thinking the earth itself moving, as they brought up a leader never to be forsaken. And I said, woe to Ibn Harb when you meet the plain sheikhs beneath the lions of men. I warned the people of Mecca very plainly, addressing every wise and sane man they have of the army of Ahmed, not some mixed rabble, and my warning should not be described as mere hearsay. Abu Sufyan, when he heard this, his party were dissuaded and they went back. So Ma'bad did very well job in demoralizing the enemy and sending them back by convincing them that they have no chance of winning against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba. Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed ayat talking about this incident, the munafiqeen saying that the Muslims should not go out and fight, and the confidence that the Muslims had in victory. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and these are verses 172 to 175.
الذين قال لهم الناس إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم فزادهم إيمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل فانقلبوا بنعمة من الله وفضل لم يمسسهم سوء واتبعوا رضوان الله والله ذو فضل عظيم إنما ذلكم الشيطان يخوف أولياءه فلا تخافوهم وخافون إن كنتم مؤمنين.
Those believers who responded to Allah and the Messenger after injury had struck them, for those who did good among them and feared Allah has a great reward. Those to whom the people, i.e. the hypocrites, said, indeed the people have gathered against you, so fear them. But it merely increased them in faith, and they said, sufficient for us is Allah, and He is the best disposer of affairs. So the true believers, in front of these rumors, which were by Shaitan and the hypocrites with the intention of weakening their morale, these rumors made them stronger. And they said, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Sufficient for us is Allah, and He is the best disposer of affairs. And then Allah says, So they returned with favor from Allah and bounty, no harm having touched them. They didn't even fight. And they pursued the pleasure of Allah. So they didn't fight, but they still received the pleasure of Allah. And Allah is the possessor of great bounty. That is only Satan who frightens you of his supporters. So fear them not, but fear me if you are indeed believers. So Shaytan would come to us and say that the enemy is powerful, the enemy is strong. Look at his aircraft, look at his tanks, look at his rockets, look at his weapons, look at the numbers of his army. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says that is just from Shaytan with the purpose of weakening you. But if you say, Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil, and if you depend on Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah will give you victory. The only prisoner of war that was taken by the Muslims in the Battle of Uhud, ironically, was Abu Azza. Do you remember Abu Azza? Abu Azza was the one who was captured by the Muslims in the Battle of Badr, and he told Rasulullah ﷺ that I am poor and I have daughters, so set me free. And Rasulullah ﷺ set him free without paying any ransom, and he took from him an oath that he would never support an enemy against Rasulullah ﷺ, and Abu Azza agreed. But when he goes back to Mecca, and it's time for the people of Quraysh to leave for the Battle of Uhud, they tell him to join. He said, no, I've given my word to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I'm not going to fight against him. So they kept on trying to convince them until they fooled him and deceived him. And he did join the army, and subhanAllah, he ended up as the only one taken as a prisoner of war. And this is an ayah from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, he again tries to play the same trick against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying that my daughters are in need and I'm a poor man, so set me free. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, I will not let you stroke your beard and say that you have deceived Muhammad twice. And he ordered him to be beheaded. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a believer will not be bitten twice from the same layer. So a Muslim should not be fooled, a Muslim should not be tricked, and a Muslim should not be naive. Give some examples of the good ending and the evil ending, because the end is what counts. Your last moments on this world are very important, because your fate depends on your ending in this dunya. We have in Battle of Uhud examples of good ending and an evil ending. Ghazman, for example, one of the men from Medina, he wasn't interested in Islam. But when the Muslims went out to fight in the Battle of Uhud, he joined them. And whenever the name of Ghazman would be mentioned in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say, "Innahu fi an-nar," he is in hellfire. But the Sahaba saw that he was fighting like a lion, and he has killed at least 7 disbelievers before he fell due to his wounds. So this made some of them skeptical. I mean, how could this man go to hellfire when he has fought so hard? But then they came to him, and they said, some of the Sahaba came to him and said, some of his people from Medina came to him and said, congratulations for being a martyr, for being a shaheed. He said, why are you congratulating me for shahada? I didn't fight for the sake of Islam, I fought for the sake of my people. So this man is fighting with the wrong intentions, and then he dies, and he goes to hellfire, because he didn't fight fi sabilillah. He didn't fight for the intention of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is an example of the evil ending. Mukhayriq was a Jew. He goes to his people and tells them, O Jews, you have learned, I swear by Allah, that it is your duty to help Muhammad to victory. They said, this is the Sabbath, we're not going to fight. So he left them. And he said, if I should fall, then my wealth goes to Muhammad to do with it as he wishes. So not only does he join the Muslims in fighting, but he also makes his will that his inheritance is taken by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to spend as he wishes. Mukhayriq was killed. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, Mukhayriq khayru yahud. Mukhayriq is the very best of Jews. And the Suhaili said, the Messenger of Allah converted Mukhayriq's property, consisting of 7 orchards, into a waqf, a charitable endowment, in Medina. And Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Quradi said this was Medina's very first waqf. The first endowment in Medina was that of the Jew, Mukhayriq. Now there's a difference of opinion between scholars of whether he embraced Islam or died as a Jew, with the majority of them saying that he did actually embrace Islam. And when Rasulullah ﷺ said that he's the best of Jews, it means Jews as an ethnicity and not a religion. So he's the best of the Jewish people, but he is a Muslim in faith. So that's an example of a good ending. And then there's Usayrim, who was from Al-Aus, but he wasn't interested in Islam. He was a mushrik. He didn't embrace Islam yet. And when the Muslims left for the Battle of Uhud, he said, where is Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? They said, he's at Uhud. Where is so-and-so? He's at Uhud. Where is so-and-so? He said, at Uhud. He said, if all of my people are fighting in Uhud, I'm going to join them. And he did join with the Muslims in Uhud, and he fought, and he was wounded. So before he dies, some of his relatives come to him and said, when they saw him, they said, this is Usayrim. As far as we know, he wasn't interested in becoming Muslim. What is he doing here? So they rush up to him and they ask him, they said, Usayrim, did you fight for the sake of Islam or did you fight for the honor of your people? He said, no, I fought for the sake of Islam. So Usayrim is the opposite of Qazaman. And then he dies. And Rasulullah ﷺ said he is in Jannah. Abu Huraira would later on ask the people, he would quiz them, he would say, tell me about a man who entered into Jannah without praying one prayer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And if they don't know the answer, he'd tell them it was Usayrim. Rasulullah ﷺ said in Bukhari, عَمَلًا يَسِيرًا وَأَجْرًا كَثِيرًا. He did very little, but he was rewarded a lot. Therefore, shahada is the one deed that would guarantee a person the highest levels of Jannah without doing anything else. Here, Usayrim did not pray, did not fast, did not do anything. All what he did was say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, and then he died as a shaheed and receives the high levels of Jannah. Great reward. Some miracles that occurred in the Battle of Uhud. Number one, the eye of Qatada. I mentioned this as a miracle in the Battle of Badr, but it is mentioned as a miracle in Badr and Uhud. There is a difference of opinion among the scholars on where it happened. Some of them say that it occurred in the Battle of Uhud, so we can attribute that to the Battle of Uhud as one of the miracles of the Battle of Uhud. Another one is what happened with Abdullah ibn Ubay, one of the leaders of Quraysh, one of al-Mushrikeen, one of the worst enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Ubay, he used to say, I'm going to kill Muhammad. I'm going to kill Muhammad. When that news reached Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, no, I will kill him. So in the Battle of Uhud, Ubay ibn Khalaf charges at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his horse. And he used to feed this horse special food. He used to feed this horse corn and special food. And he would say, I'm going to kill Muhammad on you. So he charges at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Sahaba say they want to volunteer and stop his attack at the Messenger of Allah, but Rasulullah didn't allow them. He said, no, leave him. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam picks up a spear and he shakes it in his hand, and the narrator said the Sahaba flew away when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shook the spear like flies would fly off the back of a camel. It was such a violent shaking of that spear. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam throws it at Ubay ibn Khalaf, who was covered in armor. You could only see his eyes. But there was a small opening between the helmet and the armor on his neck. And the spear struck him right there, and it reached to his skin, but it couldn't go through because of the steel armor. But Ubay ibn Khalaf falls from his horse, and then he goes back running to his people, bellowing like a bull, screaming. They told him, what's wrong with you? He said, Muhammad killed me. So they uncovered him, and they didn't see any injury in his neck. All what happened was some blood clotting because of the impact. But there was no injury. There was no bleeding. There was nothing. So they told him, لا بأس بك, there's nothing wrong with you. Why are you so terrified? He said, because Muhammad told me that he will kill me. So if he did nothing but spit on me, I would die. SubhanAllah. They believed so much. They believed with certainty in anything that Rasulullah ﷺ would say. Just because Rasulullah ﷺ said, I will kill you, he believed that it would happen as Rasulullah ﷺ said. In another narration, he said that if the pain I'm suffering is distributed among all of the people of Mecca, it would be sufficient to kill them. And very shortly after, he died. And this is a miracle of Rasulullah ﷺ because of the fact that he prophesied that he would kill Ubay ibn Khalaf, and it happened. This is the only person whom we know for certain that Rasulullah ﷺ killed. He could have killed many others in battles, but we don't know who they are. This is the only one whose name is known. And Rasulullah ﷺ says, and this is in Bukhari and Muslim, great is Allah's wrath against a man whom the Messenger of Allah kills in Allah's cause. The worst of men is the man whom a messenger of Allah, any messenger of Allah, would kill. Abdullah ibn Umar said one night while he was traveling, the same place where Ubay ibn Khalaf was killed, he said, suddenly I saw flames of fire. And then I saw a man being dragged in chains, asking for water. And the response was, don't provide him with any water. This is a man who was killed by the messenger of Allah. So Abdullah ibn Umar was able to see the torment of Ubay ibn Khalaf. And you see, it happens that some men would be able to see either punishment of kuffar or the pleasure of Muslims. That could happen in dreams, or it could happen actually in front of you, as what happened with Abdullah ibn Umar here. And what happened with the aunt of Attaf bin Khalid, who said that the Shuhada responded to her salam. So that is something that is of al-ghayb, but Allah Azza wa Jal brings it to the physical world. Even though it's in the other world, Allah Azza wa Jal reveals that sometimes to His servants. And we can consider these to be karamat, both for this woman and for Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. We'll talk about the role of women. And it's important to talk about the role of women, because we want our brothers to have role models, and we also want our sisters to have role models from among the Sahabiyat. Since both brothers and sisters, men and women, are far away in their lifestyle from the way of the Sahaba, you see, because Islam was best understood by them. This was the best generation. Therefore, they are the closest to the truth. And that makes their way the best way. So whenever you find that what you're doing is different or your understanding is different than that of the Sahaba, realize that your way is the wrong way and theirs was the right way. So let's take a look at the Sahabiyat in the Battle of Uhud. They used to provide water and medical assistance. Anas ibn Malik said, لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ عَائِشَةَ بِنْتَ أَبِي بَكْرِ وَأُمُّ سَلِيمٍ وَإِنَّهُمَا لَمُشَمِّرَتَانِ أَرَى خَدَمَ سُوقِهِنَّ تَنْقِرَانَ الْقِرَبْ عَلَى مُتُونِهِمَا ثُمَّ تُفْرِغَانَهُ فِي أَفْوَاهِ الْقَوْمِ ثُمَّ تَرْجَعَانَ فَتَمْلَآنَهُمَا ثُمَّ تَجِيئَ فَتَفْرِغَانَهُ فِي أَفْوَاهِ الْقَوْمِ. In Bukhari, Anas ibn Malik said, I saw Aisha bint Abi Bakr and Umm Salim tucking up their clothes, and I could see their legs, their shin, and this was before hijab, and they were carrying buckets of water on their shoulders, and then when they would pour the water in the mouths of the soldiers, and then they would go back and fill them again and do the same, going back and forth. And you can also here see that, subhanAllah, jihad for them was a family effort. I mean, the woman participated in it, the men participated in it. Here you have Aisha, the wife of Rasulullah, the wife of the leader, is a servant, is serving the fighters. I mean, look at the leadership example that Rasulullah ﷺ is giving. Ka'b ibn Malik said, رأيت أم سليم بنت ملحان وعائشة على ظهورهما القرب يحملانهما يوم أحد وكانت حمنة بنت جحش تسقي العطشة وتداوي الجرحى وكانت أم أيمن تسقي الجرحى. حمنة بنت جحش used to provide water to the thirsty, and she would give medical assistance to the injured. And أم أيمن used to provide water to the injured. Anas ibn Malik would say, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يغزو بأم سليم ونسوة من الأنصار معه إذا غزا فيسقين الماء ويداوين الجرحى. And this is in Muslim. Anas ibn Malik said, when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم would go out to fight in battle, he would take with him Umm Salim and some woman from Al-Ansar to serve the army. And this shows you that women would accompany the armies of Rasulullah ﷺ. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab, he received pieces of cloth, so he was handing them out to the women of Medina. So this nice cloth remains. And some of the ones who were there said, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, give this to the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your wife." And they're referring to the daughter of Ali. They called her the daughter of Rasulullah because she's the granddaughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She's Umm Kalthum bint Ali bin Abi Talib. Umar ibn Khattab said, "No, Umm Salim deserves it more. She was one of the women of Al-Ansar who gave bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was the one giving us water on the day of Uhud." So Umar radiallahu anhu is recognizing the effort of this woman years later. He's talking about Umm Salit. And in this affair, it was the woman of Al-Ansar who deserved special recognition for their effort. And again, as I said, you'll hear me say again and again, this is what it means to carry the title of Ansari. Even their women would give everything for the service of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fatima also participated. Al-Bukhari said Fatima washed him, referring to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Ali poured the water from a shield. And when Fatima saw that the water was only increasing the blood flow, she took a piece of matting and set fire to it, then attached it to the wound, and the blood ceased flowing. We talked about that earlier when we talked about the injury of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only did the woman act in supporting roles for the army, like taking care of the injured and delivering water to the soldiers, but there are also incidents where women fought with the sword. And the example of that would be Nusaybah bint Ka'b radiallahu anha. This was a strong woman. And in Uhud, she fought with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she fought in more than one battle. And she even fought in the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu against Musaylim al-Kadhab. And when she died, her granddaughter said, "I was one of those who washed her, and she had 13 injuries in her body. And the worst of them was the scar left behind because of the sword of Ibn Qami'ah." Ibn Qami'ah, the one who injured Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, struck her on her shoulder when she stood in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to defend him. And that was the worst of the scars. And she would suffer other scars in other battles. And for example, we talked about this in the series on Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that she suffered injuries in the battle against Musaylim al-Kadhab. And the way those injuries were healed was by pouring boiling oil over them. And she said that the process of healing was worse and more painful than the injuries themselves. And for example, this injury here that she suffered from Ibn Qami'ah in the Battle of Uhud, for 1 year she was suffering the pain from that injury. It took 1 year to heal. That was how bad it was. And subhanAllah, even though she suffered, Allahu alam, how many injuries on the Battle of Uhud, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going out to Hamra al-Asad the next day, she wanted to go out. But when she stood up, she collapsed. She couldn't go any further. This is how strong the drive in her spirit was. May Allah be pleased with her. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Hamra al-Asad, immediately when he came back, he sent someone to ask about her, and they came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "She's getting better," and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very happy. And this also shows you another dimension of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He cared for the Sahaba. He would ask about them. He wanted to know how well they were doing. They were on his mind. They were on his mind. He would think about them. And this is how the leader should be. Examples of the patience of the Sahabiyat radiallahu anhun. Safiya, we mentioned part of what happened to her. Safiya was the sister of Hamza. And when she received the news that Hamza was killed, she wanted to go and take a look at his body. And we mentioned that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw her, he told Zubair to go and stop her. So Zubair stops her. And she pushes him aside and said, "بلغني أنه قد مثل بأخي وذلك في الله فما أرضانا بما كان من ذلك لأحتسبن ولا أصبرن إن شاء الله." "Why are you stopping me?" I have been told how my brother has been mutilated. That was in Allah's cause, and that fact has comforted us. I will keep myself under control and remain calm if Allah wills it. And he was mutilated badly. I mean, they cut his nose, his ears, his private parts. They opened up his stomach and chest. So he was badly disfigured. But she insisted on seeing him. And Rasulullah ﷺ let her see him. And she went and stood over the body of Hamza radiallahu anhu. Ibn Ishaq said she looked at him, said a prayer over him, asked forgiveness for him, and then spoke the words, "To Allah we belong, and to Him do we return. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." This is how she dealt with the calamity of losing her brother and seeing him in that condition. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And I want you to take a moment and think about the meanings of this word. This is what we say when a disaster befalls us. Inna lillah. We belong to Allah. Meaning, if I lost a loved one, that loved one belongs to Allah. And if I think that anything belongs to me in dunya, no. Me and my belongings belong to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if that's the case, then it is the property owner who has the right to call in his property and claim it whenever he wants. If Hamza belongs to Allah, then Allah is the one who has the right to call him in whenever he wants. This is very important for the Muslim to realize that I might have wealth in my hand now. I might have a family whom I consider to be my family. But in reality, all of this is property of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then, وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And we're going to go back to him. Eventually, we're going to go back to him. So I shouldn't be so upset if I lose something now, because eventually everything is going to go back to him. So if it's going to happen, regardless, it shouldn't make much of a difference if it happens today or tomorrow. Another example, Hamnah bint Jahsh. Hamnah bint Jahsh is the sister of Abdullah bin Jahsh. And we talked about what happened to Abdullah bin Jahsh, radiallahu anhu. And her father also died, and her husband, Mus'ab ibn Umair, died. So she lost the three closest men to her. She came to meet the army when it was... She was there with the army. We said that she was delivering water to them, but when the news was brought to her, they told her, "Your father has passed away." She said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." She was composed. They told her, "Your brother, Abdullah, has died." And she was also calm, and she said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Patient. And then they said, "And your husband, Mus'ab ibn Umair, died." And then she screamed. When Rasulullah ﷺ saw that, he said, "A woman's husband has a very special place with her." That's the narration of Ibn Ishaq. And in the narration of Ibn Majah, Rasulullah ﷺ said, "A husband alone has control over part of his wife's feelings." So the husband is special to his wife. And she was composed when she heard the news of her father and brother. But when she heard the news of her husband, that was too much, and she broke down. When they asked her why, she said, "That is because I remembered that my children will be orphaned." Rasulullah ﷺ made dua for her. Another example is Ad-Dinariyah. She lost her husband, brother, and father. They came to her and said, "Your husband, brother, and father were killed." She said, "And how is the Messenger of Allah?" They said, "He is fine. He is just as you might wish." She said, "Show him to me. I want to see him." And when Rasulullah ﷺ was pointed out to her, she said, "Every loss other than you is trivial. It doesn't matter what I lose. Whatever I lose is trivial as long as you are fine." And dear brothers and sisters, we talk a lot about loving Rasulullah ﷺ, and we talk about a lot about sacrifice. And you see, these will remain intangible, theoretical concepts until we see how the Sahaba lived them. If you want to know what it means to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, take a look at this woman. She receives the news of the death of her husband, father, and brother, and she only thinks about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How is he? And when she knows that she's alive, she wants to see him. She wants to satisfy her eyes with getting a glimpse of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then she says, everything, everything is trivial as long as you are fine. This is what it means to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah azza wa jal to make us of those who love him and to love his messenger and to love the sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
This concludes CD 11.